Well, there is something to be said for those time-tested lyrics that don't grow old. They're still fresh, right? Just amazing that Jesus would leave glory, come here, die for us because he loved us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for all that you've done. Indeed, it's in you that we live and move and exist and have our being. Our breath is on borrow from you. Would you help us now to rein in our thoughts and help us to give our best thoughts, our best attention to what you want to say to us as we prepare ourselves to come to your table. May we, even in this time, as we come under the teaching of your word, may we remember you as you have presented yourself, and may the watered down, weaker versions of you in our minds just evaporate. And so grip our hearts, we pray, and help us to understand these things, to apply them. And Lord, thank you so much that you know how to give a word of comfort to your people. So we pray that as we look tonight even to this introduction to the book of Jude and the words that you have to say to us about who we are in you, that you would help us to truly evaluate if that's true of us and whether we need to come to you differently, that we wouldn't be deceived about having come to you. So we would pray and ask for salvation for any sinner here that has embraced a Jesus different than the one you present here. And Lord, we pray for ourselves as ones who do know you already, for those of us that do, that you would stir our hearts in greater love and affection for who you are and what you've done in us that is permanent and unchangeable for all eternity. So be with us now and help us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. I want to invite you to go ahead and open up your Bibles to the book of Jude. It is a very short book. It is the second to last book of your Bible, second to last book in the New Testament, just one chapter right before the book of Revelation. I would tell you what page it's on, but that's not going to work. It's not going to help you. So we're going to embark on this series, and the theme of this book is thriving in Christ amidst dark days. That's kind of what I'm titling this whole series for the next 4 weeks. And it's my personal burden, as one who knows you and considers myself just a friend, but also a brother in this family. And I think it's a burden of many leaders and many elders that we as the people of God not be naive of the times in which we live, but that we count the cost, that we recognize the times in which we live, but more importantly, that we don't let the darkness of these times overwhelm us or hinder us, keep us from thriving in Christ all the way to the end, to finish whatever life that God has given us, this brief vapor, to finish strong. So we're going to look at Jude's pastoral concern. This is not just a cold book. He's concerned about people and what they're facing, fellow believers. And he has a pastoral concern to protect and equip the flock. So in other words, if he were here today, he would have a pastoral concern to protect us from the danger and to equip us to thrive in the midst of it. I want you to just notice with a brief view that I haven't just generated this theme because I'm sick and tired of our culture, okay? It's true, but that's not the theme of the book is not that because of what that's just the reality of the text. If you just look at this text, okay, this 25 verses of the book of Jude, what you're going to see is repeatedly him addressing them of certain people. Okay, follow along with me. Look at verse 4. He says, there's certain persons that have crept in unnoticed.
What does he call them later in verse 4? They're ungodly persons who turn the grace of God into licentiousness. If you drop down to verse 8, he says, yet in the same way, these men, I mean, he's not saying in the future, these guys are coming. These people are alive right now. They're on the scene right now. This is no longer a threat. It is a reality. Okay? And you can continue down. They reject authority. Look at verse 10. Again, these men revile things. Verse 12, these are the men who are hidden reefs. Verse 14 is about these men that Enoch said. Verse 16, these men, they're grumblers. Verse 18, they are mockers. Verse 19, these are the ones. In other words, he's not naming anybody specifically, but there is a group. There is a movement. There's an abundance, if you will, of proliferating false teachers of darkness. And I love you too much, as a pastor, Jude would say, who is acting like a shepherd and a watchman, sounding the alarm. These men are here right now. It's no longer a warning about what's coming. There's some other New Testament books that talk about in later days, men are going to rise up from within, from within your own selves. Those days have arrived in the book of Jude. They're here now. The past apostolic warnings are now realized. The days of increasing numbers of false, ungodly teachers have arrived. So Jude, quite uniquely, if you want to put it this way, a good question from an interpretive standpoint as you're studying your Bible is, what would be missing if this book was absent? Why is this preserved in the canon? And I believe that one of the unique places and reasons why God has seen fit by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, to give this book and preserve it is because he tells us how to thrive in the midst of it. Not just to be on the lookout and be on guard for it coming. So it's a different type of context. So over the next 4 weeks, we're going to take up this question of how to thrive in the midst of increasingly dark days, and we're going to see how Jude gives us answers to that. One week at a time. How do I thrive in Christ as I'm in the midst of increasingly dark days? And he's going to give us four answers to that question. Tonight we're going to look at the first one. The first one in verses 1 and 2 is you survive those days, you thrive in Christ in the midst of increasingly dark days by being grounded in your true identity in Christ. That's what we're going to look at in verses 1 and 2. Okay, so the first G is you need to be grounded in who you are in Jesus. Second, we're going to look at verses 3 and 4. That'll be next week. You need to be governed by all the truth that's in Christ. You need to be governed by that. That needs to be your determining factor in life. So grounded in your identity, governed by all the truth that's in Christ, all the truth about Christ. Third, which is the biggest section of the book, you can be praying for me. I don't know how I'm going to do it in one message, but we're going to try to tackle 14 verses from verses 5 to 19, which is the answer of this. Be guarded by discernment needed to detect the character and methods of false teachers. You got to be guarded. The way to thrive in Christ in dark days is you need to be guarded. How are you guarded? You're guarded by being able to discern the character and the methods of the false teacher that Jude gives us in verses 5 through 19. And then finally, the last message, the last answer that Jude gives us, which our fourth week in the series will be this, the answer to how do you thrive in the midst of increasingly dark days is this. No matter what, be guaranteed through the sure disciplines and promises that God has given. Be absolutely, fully guaranteed. So our series is going to be 4 weeks, and you hopefully will experience an upward G-force of 4. So Jude gives us all the upward G-force we need to live our lives thriving in Christ amidst increasingly dark days. And just so you know, that's about all we could take, because as I read online, any upward acceleration of 5 G's is enough to overwhelm the ability of your heart to pump blood to your brain this causes oxygen starvation and you'll black out in a few seconds. And I don't want to put our safety and security team on overwhelmed, okay? So we're going to dive in tonight to Job's first answer to this question: how do you thrive in Christ amidst increasingly dark days? And it is this issue, the answer is by being grounded in your identity in Christ, by being grounded on who you are in Christ. Who are you? And you don't have amnesia, you know, or we're not the sad thing of, of a disease of a forgetful memory. But what I'm getting at is, how do you think about yourself? How do you view yourself? And I don't think that I'm not advocating a self preoccupation, but you need to think rightly about who you are. Are you grounded really in who you are as Jesus defines it, not how you define it? And so tonight's message, in a certain sense, does really prepare us to come to the Lord's table, because it's the definition of really what it means to be a Christian. Who is a Christian? Who are you in Christ? And if you're not this, evaluate that as you're coming to the Lord's table. Prepare yourself. This is a proper way to evaluate your own heart, to think about this. You know, identity theft is a crime that is on the rise today. Some call it identity fraud. Identity theft is, you know, if you don't know what that crime is, that's the crime. Hopefully it hasn't happened to you, but maybe there's somebody in here that has. That is the crime of somebody obtaining personal information or financial information about you or another person, and then using that identity to commit fraud, like making unauthorized transactions or purchases. Okay? Identity theft is committed in a lot of ways. Its victims are typically left with credit problems, financial debt, and reputation loss. Lots of people are very afraid of their identity getting stolen. And there's reason, right? Because the consequences are crippling. They can be very, very severe. Cyber attackers today steal employees' or owners' identities. They send out deceptive emails as if they were coming from them to all of their contacts, telling them that their business, that they're impersonating, has stopped accepting checks. I had this happen to a client recently. The system got hacked, email went out to all the contacts, and they said, we're no longer accepting checks. You can only pay through direct wire. Here's the link to our bank. And that happened to them. A vendor paid $25,000 to that fake bank account. Their bank didn't catch it. Ouch. Theft. Identity theft. So they were thinking they were just paying a normal bill, right? Unfortunately, most victims of fraud and identity theft think it could never happen to them until it does, right? Identity theft's a big deal with real-life consequences. The little bit of research I said, one website said that 40% of Americans believe they are a victim of identity theft. Now, I'm not trying to give you less on identity theft and, you know, prevent it, but I'm just saying this. We live in a world, let me say it this way. If that's the case in the physical realm, how much more damaging and devastating can identity theft be in the spiritual realm? Right? Jude's concern is with people, false teachers, who have secretly crept in, stealing away from you who you really are in Christ, and wanting to make spoil of you, cripple you, damage you. Frauds who creep in deceptively, and once they've moved in and gained some degree of approval, typically through some sort of urgent, maybe even emotive adherence to the truth that we love. And yet, after moving in, and there's an expression of love and some passion for portions of Scripture, they begin to put subtle pressure to distort, distract, and undermine the Christian's view of who they are in Christ. And like identity theft's financial ruin, the result of these scammers' ungodliness and immature, often not time-tested ministry is to damage you. And whether they do it intentionally or sometimes unwittingly, they are really nothing other than instruments in Satan's hands and accomplices of him to lead us away from a pure and simple devotion to Christ. I mean, that's the most fundamental warning in all of Scripture, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. So Jude provides the antidote to grounding us in who we are in Christ. So in Jude verses 1 and 2, which is what we're going to look at tonight, the Holy Spirit provides us with 8 foundational truths about who you are in Christ that form a solid ground for thriving spiritually in these dark days. 8 foundational truths of who you are in Christ. And in one sense, these are very basic. I'm not going to tell you anything new tonight. You're not going to learn, I don't think, anything new that you shouldn't already know or that you don't already. It's almost too simple. But the reality is that many times, in the midst of dark days and getting worked up about everything that we're seeing and all the problems and all the people who are saying so much antagonistic stuff or distorting what we really believe and twisting it into something different, we get worked up and we lose sight of who we are in Christ. And as a result, our foundation gets rocked. And so Jude's trying to help us with that. The proliferation of twisting truth and even blatant error is justifiably upsetting. We should get upset about that. And it can cause an emotional reaction and that we need to kind of recenter ourselves and restabilize ourselves. And that's what Jude is doing in these first 2 verses. We remember Christ, his work, and his great person. And then we remember what he has done in our lives, who he's made us to be, our new identity in him. We're new creations in Christ. So a refresher in these realities will really serve us well. And that's why he starts out this. He doesn't go straight into this. He gives these things at the beginning to remind you that as you interact with this, as you think this through, even as you hear the rest of what I'm going to say, don't forget who you are in Jesus, your solid ground in Christ. So 8 foundational truths of being grounded in your true identity in Christ so that you can thrive amidst increasingly dark days. Let's take a look at this in verses 1 and 2. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are the called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Now, I know with most greetings, we just, okay, we got the greeting out of the way and on to the text. And I'm forcefully trying tonight to, no, stop. We're going to look at this in some detail, okay? Because God's purpose in this text is for you to constantly remember and therefore be firmly grounded in these 8 unchanging truths about who you are in Jesus. So no matter how dark the days, no matter how much evil it seems to flourish, no matter how frequent and big the waves of sorrow roll over you, you can still thrive in Christ. As long as you continually ground yourself in these 8 truths that define who you are as a Christian. They're unchangeable, they're unbendable, they're life-altering, because this is who you really are. This is how you ought to even think about yourself. It's what he has done in you, for you, and what therefore you continue to walk in. And living through the darkness reveals oftentimes the firmness of this foundation and purifies that foundation. So Jude equips us for days like the ones in which we're living, so that our foundation is revealed, and through heeding his counsel, we remain stable and we thrive. So what are these 8 unchanging truths of who you are in Christ? Number 1 is this, Jude. Now, your name's not Jude, but I'm going to stop right there, okay? Yes, you can get a key truth in your life in one word, and that simply being a proper name. The first foundational truth of being grounded in Christ is this: you are a believer. A believer. You didn't used to be a believer. In fact, we were stubbornly going our own way, steeped in unbelief. The solid ground upon which you and I stand amidst and thriving dark days is the ground of a continuous believing in Jesus. We've been having some series on the attributes of God, and this really kind of comes down to this question. Do you believe that Jesus can help you? If you know the attributes and all of, his, of who he is, then yes, you will believe that. But what fortifies your belief then and continue is to know those things. So it's as he really is, as he defines himself in Scripture, not just a watered down or imbalanced or asymmetrical version of Jesus. So Jude, who's Jude? Why am I saying, I'm saying all what I said, but I haven't proved it to you. Who is Jude? Jude is the half-brother of our Lord. Now it says here, he's a brother of James. We'll get to that in a little bit. But here's Jude, the younger brother of Jesus, who lived and grew up with Jesus for, if he was the third in the order and Jesus is the oldest, he would have at least 20 to 24 years of firsthand witness of the Son of God. How'd you like to have that for an older brother? Talk about, you know, a standard that you have to live up to? Oh my. So he had, according to Matthew chapter 13, verses 54 and 58, it lists the siblings. He had at least six siblings. So they at least, Mary and Joseph had at least a family of seven children. Some of you have seven kids. There's a few families in here that way. In Mark's account of recounting these siblings, Mark says that Jesus wondered at their unbelief. It struck him. In John chapter 7, verse 5, it says this, not even his brothers, as if to say, they should have of all people believed. They witnessed it for over 20 years. But they didn't believe. They didn't believe in him. Not even his brothers were believing him. I mean, the very purpose that John wrote his gospel in selecting the content was so that many, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you may have life in his name. And in John's gospel, in John chapter 7, verse 5, none of his family believed in him. So to get a book of the Bible now, written by Jude, half-brother of our Lord, who at one point for 20-plus years was steeped in unbelief, something happened. This guy went from being an unbeliever to being a believer. And you think, and I think sometimes, that God's not going to do that in some of my family members. I'll tell you what, this will give you hope. Right? This is a sure foundation. This is what we need to be grounded in. The fact that you're here tonight, and if you still believe in Jesus, that's because he's at work in your life. Right? And that's a sure foundation. It's interesting, in Luke chapter 8, verses 19 to 21, where it lists, again, a list of Jesus' siblings, yet the true disciples, these are my mother and my brothers and my sisters. Right? They were coming. They say, he's gone mad. We're going to try to take him back home. In that context in Luke. And so we'll get a little bit more in terms of later in the message on adoption and God's family and under love. But it's just to say this. If you're a Christian, right? The one thing that's true of you, that's always true of you, if you're really in Christ, is you have put your 100% belief in Christ. Can anybody say amen to that? I mean, that's amazing. Otherwise, we would be just like Jude for many, many years. And so God saved Jude, turned into a believer by God's grace. Your identity as a Christian and is that you formerly did not believe, but he drew you to himself, and now you do believe. That's good news. That's the gracious work of God. Of course, this happens wonderfully in conversion when we lay hold of Christ for the very first time. And it's like, what? Wait, I can be forgiven. He was perfect. He paid for my sin. He took my place. He rose again. He can raise me to life simply by me wholeheartedly casting myself on him and saving belief. I mean, we need a new gift that says, yes, yes, I believe, right? That's what it should be. Jude is now a believer, and God's transformation included turning him into this author now of a New Testament book. What an amazing transformation. That's being grounded in who you are when he introduces himself and even writes this as if to make public now, I believe. That's being grounded in who you are, no matter how much heartbreaking, deceptive, evil, alluring half-truths masquerading as the whole truth proliferates and makes you feel that you've never seen this world as dark as it is now. You still believe. You still have this foundational belief in who Jesus is. Even the weakest of belief tonight, like that father who had the demon-possessed son, comes to Jesus. He's goes to the disciples for deliverance. The disciples can't deliver him. Jesus descends from the Mount of Transfiguration and he says, oh, unbelieving generation, how long shall I put up with you? And the dad explains the situation that they couldn't help him. And he says, if you can do anything, please take pity on us and help us. And what does Jesus say to that father? If you can, all things are possible to him who believes. And then what does the dad respond? In very weak, but acceptable, and Jesus acts, I do believe, help my unbelief. Pray that even amidst dark times. Jesus did help him. So truth number one about you, just taken from the word Jude, from the name Jude, is if you're in Christ, then you are a believer, and you keep believing. You keep believing. So what's the second one? A second unchangeable truth about your solid ground in Christ is this. You are a slave of Christ. What does the text say? Jude identifies himself as a bondservant of Jesus Christ. That word bondservant is the Greek word doulos, which by far the majority of the time in the New Testament is translated slave. Jude correctly views himself now, though he was a half-brother that didn't believe, as nothing more and nothing less than a slave of Christ. Do you view yourself that way? That's how we should view ourselves. We view ourselves as ones who believe in Christ, and we also view ourselves as ones who are slaves of Christ. In other words, for Jude, Jude is no longer the point of Jude. Jude's not the point of his life. You are not the point of your life. I'm not the point of my life. If I'm in Christ, if you're in Christ, then you are either all in or you're not. There's no middle ground. And I'm not talking about perfect sanctification and perfect personal holiness. No. And Jude's not talking about that either. So let's not throw out any kind of a straw man objection. It's just a right view of yourself that says, Jesus Christ bought me. He owns me. There's a transfer of ownership. I'm no longer my own. I live for him. That's who I am. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what Jesus has done for me. And why wouldn't I? Because he's a sovereign, good, loving, all-knowing father that leads me. Would I rather be left to my own finite understanding? That's not a good deal. Instead of relying on myself to make sense out of life, I now go to God through my union with Christ to have him teach me and to think rightly about anything and everything. So my view of myself has changed. It's no longer am I a slave to myself or a slave to my sin, but I am a slave of the one perfect God-man who knows how to shepherd my soul. And as we'll learn in this book, he knows how to preserve me and keep me and help me thrive in the midst of dark days. He's the perfect shepherd of my soul, and he's a master like no other. So therefore, I see myself as his slave. And if you want to do a little further study in this, just look at Romans 6. An entire book by Pastor MacArthur was written on slaves of Christ. It's just suffice to say that being grounded in this view of yourself, that's a solid foundation in which you will survive dark times. If you view yourself as nothing more and nothing less than a slave of Christ. So that's two, number two. Number three of our little list of eight here, of eight things that's true of us, is found with the phrase, Jude, he's a bondservant of Jesus Christ, and what else is he? He is, and he's the brother of James. He's a brother of James. So what's, this one might be a little more difficult to grasp, so just follow my thinking here. Here Jude identifies himself as James's brother. He doesn't mention his other siblings. Jude, now, James was one of the, was probably the very first New Testament book written. It's in circulation at this point. Jude is one of the last ones written. Okay? All the stuff that 2 Peter talked about as coming, Jude is now saying it's here. Okay? So Jude's one of the last ones. So there's something going on here. James is still the head of the Jerusalem church. He's still alive at this point. Both brothers are half-brothers of Jesus. In other words, they're children of Mary and Joseph, but unlike Jesus, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit, they're half-brothers of our Lord. By naming James, Jude is saying this: I am aligned with and under apostolic authority. Okay, you say, well, what does that mean? That means for us today, how is the apostolic authority expressed? Right here. 27 books of the New Testament. So the way I would put this is if you're a Christian, you are a lover of Scripture. Have to be, right? It's through the Scripture that you even get introduced to who Jesus really is. It's through the Scripture that faith is born. It's through the Scripture that the Spirit uses to cause a person to be born again. God doesn't cause somebody to be born again, give them a new heart, a new nature, and not impart a love for the truth, right? So if you're really a Christian, you love the Scriptures. You love the truth. And so Jude is saying, by virtue of him being a brother of James, as if to say, look, my big brother will vouch for this truth here. And I'm accountable to him too, and all the rest of the apostles. I mean, this is going to be circulated publicly through the whole church. All Christians of the day. It's not specifically directed at Jews. It's a more general epistle. It's an open letter to all believers with the expectation that it carries apostolic authority and therefore should not be disregarded. It's divine revelation from the Holy Spirit. So the point is that if you're a Christian, you're now someone who receives Scripture not as the words of men, but as the Thessalonians did, for what it really is, the Word of God. That's what has changed. So we're going to just call this one that you're a lover of Scripture, a Scripture lover. That is true of you. That will be true of you in dark times. And it'll help you thrive. It's the foundation upon which our life is built as a believer. Number four. The text goes on to say, so we have Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are the called. So number four is this. You are called by God. Do you view yourself as called by God? We sang it. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. What's that? The effectual call of God drawing you out of darkness. And therefore, your chains fell off. You rose, heard that call, and followed. Right? It's the same language. So as a Christian, your identity is that you are called. You're called out of darkness. You're not going to be like this darkness that Jude's going to go on to explain. He's called you out of that, and you will see a definite difference in that. And he's called a multitude that no man could count, right? Down through human history, and place them all together in his kingdom. That's very significant too, to think about that the calling is, right, those is a plural pronoun. So it's not to say, and you were called, singular. The point is, you've been transferred from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God's beloved Son, which is the priesthood of all believers. You're united with a whole bunch of people that make up his kingdom. So he's called you not just individually, but collectively. He's called us as part of the family of God. And isn't that a great foundation amidst dark times? Right? Because we need each other. We help each other. What a calling, both on a personal level and a corporate level. So glad that God called me to himself. He intervened. He interrupted my life. I wasn't looking for him. Were you? There's nobody who seeks after God, the scripture says. No, God called us. That's truly astounding. And so you can take comfort in that. You can take great confidence in that. That can be a solid truth that you ground yourself in, that because he called me, then therefore the rest of what's going to happen, which we're going to get to again, continue, he's going to keep me. He'll preserve me. He's going to help me. He's not going to reverse that. The gift and calling of God, the scripture says, is irrevocable. Right? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 to 10. He has called you out of darkness into his marvelous lights. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. The very antidote that we need, the prescription that we need to drink in to keep our heart from becoming hard amidst dark days, is the encouragement of one another. The combined corporate calling that keeps us from giving in to unbelief, from falling away. So that's the fourth one, is that you're called. That's how you view yourself. And these last ones will go a little more quickly. The fifth unchanging truth about your solid ground in Christ. This is so good. I mean, so many songs have been written about this. Is that you're loved by God. Isn't it great to know that as a Christian, God has set his love on you through the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's not going to be retracted. Right? Can you hang on to that no matter how much you're going to personally pay a sacrifice for holding to the truth of God made male and female only? You're going to pay a price for that. We're going to pay a price for that. We're going to learn more about that in the false teachers to come. But it's just to say this, we were once estranged enemies, but God, now we are loved. We're adopted children. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ himself. Ephesians 1, verse 4 and 5, right? But to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. That not of the will of man or the will of flesh, but of what? The will of God. John 1, verse 12 and 13. We have become a child of God. And again, I would just appeal to you tonight, right here, you are being offered the opportunity, if you don't know Christ, to be a child of God tonight and settle that issue once and for all before you walk out these doors. What an invitation. What a gracious invitation that God is giving you the opportunity to respond to his call, to come to him on his terms, to turn from sin and self, to become his slave, to put your belief in Christ, stop believing in yourself and your own works, all the different things that we've been talking about, to love scripture, get your counsel from there, not from what you think, to stop trusting in your own thoughts and your own understanding, and put your faith in Christ alone, who paid the price and died in your place. That is the offer to us because of his love for us. We're called here those who are beloved in God the Father. And in fact, at the end of the passage, right, in verse 2, which I'll get, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. We can refresh our hearts. There is, I can't resist this cross-reference, Romans 8. You know the text. Many of you do. But we need to hear it. I'm convinced. Are you? I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth. And we could add, nor any increasing, overwhelming amount of dark days, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Right? Romans 8, 38 and 39. That's number 5, you're loved of God. Number 6, says here, the text says that we're kept for Jesus Christ. What's that a reference to? I believe that's a reference to the fact that once we're saved and we're a Christian, that Jesus is keeping us and we're kept. God is keeping us and he's keeping us for Christ. Christ is keeping us and he's keeping us for what? Till how long? Till that great marriage ceremony where the bride of Christ comes to the groom and it's consummated. That's encouraging, right? So you should view yourself and we should view ourselves as incorporated into the bride of Christ. Once we were captive to Satan, now we're in his kingdom. We're kept for Jesus, who will present us one day as a spotless bride. And we're incorporated into that. What a wonderful solid ground. He's our shepherd who knows how to keep us. Number 7 says this, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Just draw your attention to mercy first. The 7th unchanging truth about your solid ground in Christ is that mercy is multiplied to you. Right? This is not a wish. Of course, he's extending a blessing. The reality is mercy has already been multiplied to them and to us, and may it continue to be multiplied. We are once vessels of wrath, separated from God and headed for certain destruction, but now you have been shown mercy and brought near to the throne of grace. Remember that publican? God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And what did Jesus say? Today, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the Pharisee who had no need for mercy. So our identity is that even in dark days, we can have multiplied mercies, and we have multiplied mercies already given to us through Christ. What a pronouncement. God, being rich in mercy when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive with Christ. Ephesians 2, verse 4. Luke 6:36. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. That wouldn't make a lot of sense if God wasn't disposed to be merciful to us, would it? Come back next week in the ATS hour and you'll hear somebody teach. You'll hear Pastor Thomas teach on this subject. I just want to say to you that if you're a Christian, you cannot exhaust the supply of God's multiplied mercy toward you. You may feel like you make a withdrawal, but every withdrawal you make doesn't diminish his mercy one bit. That is the truth of who we are. Amidst dark days where there's a proliferation of deceptive teachers who don't outright reject Christ, but they just try to redefine him in order to accommodate the winds of our age, Christ still knows how to multiply mercy to his people. And though our sins be many, his mercy is more. They are stronger than darkness, plus they're new every morn. We're a recipient of mercy. Stay grounded in that truth and thrive in Christ in the midst of dark days. View yourself as a recipient of mercy. And then our 8th and final unchanging truth about your solid ground in Christ is this. You're a recipient of peace, according to this greeting. May mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. May peace be multiplied to you. See, you and I were once at war. We were once at enmity with God. But God made a way through the Lord Jesus Christ for us to be at peace, for us to be reconciled. And if you're a Christian and you put your faith in Christ, that peace is permanent. It doesn't go up and down. You're permanently at peace with God. So in the midst of the proverbial in our culture, all hell breaking loose, you could still have peace. And what will that do to everybody who knows you and watches you? What in the world is going on with you? Give you an opportunity to give a testimony for the hope that you have within you. And potentially, if you're going to cling to that, you could be at peace even amidst persecution that you can't even currently imagine. And there have been many down through the days. We see them in the book of Revelation, the martyrs that cry out for God's justice, and God in mercy says it's not yet complete, but they sealed their profession with their own blood, and they did it with the assurance calmly
that they were right with God and they were at peace even though they faced that physical reality. We have peace according to the scriptures because of what Jesus has done, not because of us, of course. Therefore, having been justified with faith, by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1. Isaiah 26, verse 3, you will keep in perfect peace him whose mind has stayed on you. Keep your mind on God, who he is, all that you are in Christ, you will have perfect peace. Don't be anxious about anything, but everything by prayer and petition, right? There's the practical way to get it in your life. The point is it doesn't change. We have an anchor that holds us within the veil and the storm, right? Nothing like the world gives. Jesus gives a peace that is vastly qualitatively different in extent and power than what the world gives. That's why he said, don't fear, in John's gospel. You're accepted in the beloved. Peace is, has been, and will be multiplied to you. How? Because you've cast yourself on Christ. And you've become his follower. Therefore, your sins are forgiven. God isn't going to cast you into eternal hell. And that reality gives you a peace that cannot be disturbed. So, the solid ground of 8 unchanging truths of who you are in Christ. You're a believer. You believe in Christ. You keep believing in Christ. You keep believing in his word. You're a slave of Christ. You're not living for yourself. It's not about me. Not about you. It's about Jesus. All of life is. That's number two. Number three is you're a scripture lover. You're not searching for answers anywhere else. You're not looking to other sources. You're not looking to worldly wisdom. No, you love the truth as God gave it. It's his revelation, and you take it as it is, the word of God, not the words of men. So you're a scripture lover. That's third. Number four is you're called by God. God called you. He arrested you. He gripped you. He drew you to himself. That's the only explanation for your life. That's who you are. You're a person loved by God, and that love, that's number five. You're loved, and that doesn't change. Nothing can separate you from the love of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. You're kept, number six, you're kept for the marriage as the bride of Christ. He's going to bring you home. You're going to get there. Through all these dark days, whether he comes or you die or there's some persecution or you live to a ripe old age, doesn't matter. When it's all done, he's gonna keep you. If you're a Christian, you're a recipient, seventhly, of multiple mercies. You can't count them all. You exist in a state of constant recipient of God's mercy. And that doesn't change. And then you're a recipient of peace. If you're right with God, then you don't need anybody else's approval. You don't need anything else. Only him. So what do we do, beloved? What do we do? Well, we cling to these truths. We ground ourselves in these things because God tells us that's who we are in Christ. And that ground is the ground on which you can stand firm. And though the storms come and the waves roll, it's not a house built on the sand, it's built on the rock, and therefore it will stand. On Jesus' own authority in the end of his Sermon on the Mount. Keep going back to them. They help you view yourself correctly. They provide a solid foundation of who you are in Christ. And nothing is more true of you than what Jesus says about you and what he did in you. Be constantly and unshakably grounded in your true identity in him, your union with him. Don't turn identity into a man-centered, distorted, but some supposedly kind of sanitized sort of self-esteem. That's not it. Remembering him means that you are not the point. Jesus is the point. So we don't turn even the communion table into remembering primarily of us. It's a remembrance of him, and as a result, what he did for us and what he's doing in us, right?
That's our foundation. We are new creations in Christ. And no matter how evil the days or dark the days or a perverse, crooked generation this is that seems to be gaining the influence, the power, and the upper hand, Jesus' hand is still on us. And it's not going to come off of us. And he's still doing a work in us. And these unshakable truths of who we are in him is what grounds our true perspective of who we are. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for all that you've done. Amazing that in two verses, just a salutation of a letter, but there's so much wrapped up here. I could just even imagine the recipients of this first letter, all first-generation believers would have received this. How amazed they would have been at your work in Jude's life, turning him from a many-year-old hardened, unbelieving in his own half-brother, and yet you turned him into a believer. And then you used him, so transformed him, that he writes a book that now we can benefit from these centuries later. You're amazing, God. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for these truths. Thank you that these are true. These are truths that rest on you, the certainty of your word and your promises. They don't rest on us. Lord, forgive us for our inadequate, self-centered, maybe even just superficial views of who we really are in you. May you transform our minds and hearts, draw us out in affection, and even as we take the Lord's table, receive our worship, because without you, we would be nothing. We give you the praise and thanks in Christ's name. Amen.